Good morning. Come on, talk back to me. Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Broad Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and I am a Christian. At Broad Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we make a difference by teaching the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. Today's lesson is a Lord's Supper celebration. At the cross, the Lord taught us what he can do with nothing. At the cross, the Lord taught us what he can do with nothing. Well, welcome to Pastor Appreciation Day. It's a day set aside by the Barah Ministries congregation to honor 20 years of service, 2 decades of faithfulness to teaching the Word of God. And I can remember back to the beginning, to the first lesson provided from this ministry, taught from a dining room table here in Phoenix, Arizona, back in 1999. And there's a guy sitting in the back there who was the beneficiary of that first lesson. His name is Zachary Clark. He's my older son. He's 30 years old. And it's good to see his mug. What'd you say? The soul tamales are in the house. That's right. Yeah, but, you know, Zachary never really thought of himself as black. He kind of thinks of himself as Mexican. No, he does, you know. Yeah. Yeah, it's going to take about 10 more years. But anyway, this ministry was named from a Hebrew word, which is the fifth word in the first verse of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says this, in the beginning, not a beginning. In the beginning, not a beginning, because God has always existed and there never was a time when he didn't exist and there never will be a time when he doesn't exist. So in the beginning, not a beginning, God, Jehovah Elohim, that's God the Son, created, he barad the heavens and the earth. Bara, it's really spelled B-A-R-A. But when we first started out and called it, spelled it Bara without the H, people would say Bara, and I got a little tired of that. So I threw the H on, and people still mispronounce it. But Bara means to speak something to into existence from nothing, to make something from nothing. And that's what the Lord did with the universe. He spoke it into existence at the snap of a finger. It did not take 7 days to create the heavens and the earth. It took 7 days to restore the planet after the destruction of the planet. But he snapped his finger and there was perfection. A perfect earth and a perfect universe. Well, somehow I had the good sense, once I ran into that word, from my intellect and not from my experience, to realize from the beginning what God is doing with this ministry, his ministry, and what he's doing with me as a pastor, his pastor. He would make something from nothing, just like he did with the heavens and the earth. And when I look back at the cross, I can see a God who keeps on demonstrating that he has the power to put a nothing like me up in front of a congregation and then turn that nothing pastor and that nothing congregation into something. He has demonstrated that ability and the willingness to do it through the ages with a lot of men and women, and we are no exception to his plan. And I am enjoying the journey, even though it has been anything but easy. God places pastors into their position. God places pastors into their position, just as all authority is from God. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says this, every person is to be in subjection to the authorities in power. Why? Because there is no authority in power except the ones that were put in power by God. And those authorities in power are established by God. You remember that verse at all, Zachary? Yeah, we studied that a few times, didn't we? I did. 1 to 4. I made you do a lot of things. I was kind of that way, very coercive dad, right? It is. Father Appreciation Day as well. That's right. That's awesome. Aww. It only takes 30 years. 30 years to get some appreciation out of your son and 20 years to get some appreciation out of your congregation. Amen?
Amen.
Wow. And no years to get appreciation out of your song, worship leader. Okay. Now, in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 9, the Apostle Paul discusses the need for leadership in the local church. Here's what he says. For this reason, the reason of providing leadership, I, Paul, left you, Titus, in Crete, that you would set in order, that is, straighten out what remains of the church in Crete, handling my unfinished business, and that you would appoint elders, pastors, and deacons in every city as I directed you. Titus 1:6. Namely, if any man is above reproach, if he is the husband of one wife, and that means one wife at a time, as opposed to being a polygamist, having children who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, a man not accused of dissipation, in other words, a man who is not scattered but focused, and a man who does not like to squander resources, a man not accused of rebellion, not someone who is wild and disobedient. Titus 1:7, for the overseer, pastors and deacons, must be above reproach. Someone, and being above reproach is someone who doesn't bring discredit to the ministry as God's steward. A pastor or a deacon must be not self-willed, in other words, not arrogant, not quick-tempered, not easy to anger, not addicted to wine, not an alcoholic, not pugnacious, not quick to argue and fight, not belligerent and combative, and not fond of sordid gain, not corrupt or self-seeking. Titus 1:8. Instead, overseers must be hospitable, which means warm toward strangers, must love what is good, must be sensible, which is holy and blameless. And all believers in Christ are holy and blameless. But what this is saying is that a pastor especially must demonstrate the value of being holy and blameless and put into that condition by God. Must be fair, must be just, must be devoted, must be self-controlled. Titus 1:9, holding fast the trustworthy message, which is in accordance with the teaching of the Word of God. What message? The gospel message to unbelievers, the Word of God to believers in Christ, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound teaching. That's what we do for believers in Christ. We exhort you to believe in and to follow God, and then to refute those who oppose the word. Many unbelievers oppose the word. They want to make their own word. They don't want to just do what God is asking them to do, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. They want to make up their own rules. Oh, yeah, well, it's believing in Christ, but you got to keep the sacraments. Oh, yeah, well, believing in Christ is important, but you also have to do. You have to have a good life. Well, that's not what the Lord says, and he is the authority in the matter of salvation. So the Lord recommends that those who are faithful teachers of the Word of God be paid well. And as far as I'm concerned, appreciation is a worthy payment. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 say this, the elders, pastors, and deacons who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, double payment. Remember that when y'all is making an offering today. Amen. Can I get an amen? Amen. Double. Yeah. What did he say?
Second cup of coffee.
Oh, thanks. Yeah. That's great. So the elders who rule well are considered worthy of double payment, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching, and that's specifically pastors. 1 Timothy 5:18, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. And scripture says, the laborer is worthy of his wages. So the Lord recommends that pastors be paid. In fact, the Lord is saying that pastors should be paid double. And he's saying that a congregation does not have the right not to pay its pastor. However, the pastor does have the right to refuse the payment. And as you know, for the first 7 years, I think, of Barah Ministries, I didn't take a salary. So, well, today will not be a day when I refuse your appreciation. I am grateful for this day of appreciation, and I am grateful for you. So welcome to Barah Ministries, this creation of our God that we keep on benefiting from because of his ability to do something with a bunch of nothings. Well, when God makes something from nothing, it's the expression of his unconditional love. Here's the contemporary Christian music trio Phillips, Craig, and Dean with a song called How Great the Father's Love for Us. Might be how deep the Father's love for us.
How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son and make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulder. Ashamed I hear my mocking scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me to life. I know that it is finished.
Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving me the desire and the ability and the willingness to keep on shepherding the flock you have provided for me. Thank you for shaping me into a man after your own heart, one who will do all your will. Thank you for teaching me to give without counting the cost, to give of my time, to give of my counsel, to mentor people in their walk with you. Thanks for making me willing to give up personal resources you've given me to ensure that congregation members have their needs met. Thank you especially for leading me to teach the Word of God in its unadulterated version to equip and to edify the saints and to provide the accurate gospel message to ungodly, unrighteous unbelievers. Father, teach me how to love as you do. Teach me to forgive as you do. Teach me to dispense grace as you do. And continue to direct my growth, my thoughts, my words, and my actions to bring them into complete obedience to you. I ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord's Supper celebration. At the cross, the Lord taught us what he can do with nothing. the Lord taught us what he can do with nothing. So, Zachary, you remember Ali Khatib, the ugly guy that we know out in Boston? He's watching now, yeah. He's watching now, and he says hi, and he can't believe you're 30. He's glad you're here. And well, you are 30. And he was reminding me of the time we all went to the water park. So, yeah. Yeah, well, he's always mocking you guys and talking about how great a chess player he is and how much better he is than you. So I'll show you a picture of him. You'll recognize him right away. So the Lord's Supper celebration at the cross. The Lord taught us what he can do with nothing. Well, there's no greater gift than giving. So let's begin this lesson by welcoming up Deacon Denny Goodall to give of himself and his wisdom for your benefit as he prepares you to give an offering.
Good morning. Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries. And June is okay when she does that. She's fine. It's not a cough. She's just cheering me on, and I appreciate it. But Barah Ministries is a worldwide Christian church. It's a place where real people can listen to a real pastor tell real truths. And it's funny because, you know, usually when I get up here and we talk about money, adults will cringe. And last week we started talking about authority. And now that's going to make children cringe. So now I get the double whammy today. I get money and authority to talk about. So nobody's going to want to listen. But I really want to say thank you to you ladies because you did both. You submitted to authority and got the drink, and you also sacrificed some money to buy the drink. So that's huge. And that's an example for everybody. It really is. But when you think about it, submission to authority is one of the greatest things of all. Because we see in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love towards all of us in that while we were yet sinners, as ungodly, unrighteous, unbelievers, Christ died a sacrificial death for us. Christ submitted to authority and went with the plan. And really, when you think about it, that's what the offering is. That's you submitting to authority for the ungodly, the unrighteous, the unbelievers. You're giving of your time, your talent, and your treasure so that those people can change their lives. So those people can go from darkness to the light. And that's truly an amazing thing. It's an opportunity for Unite right now to worship, but also to submit to authority and to show that you can sacrifice a little of the money that he gave you to give to others. And it makes me kind of think of a funny story. There was a story of a lady that was in church, and it was time for the offering. The basket was coming around, and she was kind of fumbling in her purse. And all of a sudden, a large TV remote fell on the ground and clattered everywhere and caught the attention. Of course, the usher couldn't hold his, you know, he was curious, what the heck, you know? So he grabs the remote and hands it to her. You know, why do you always have a TV remote in your purse? And she's like, no, I don't, but my husband wouldn't come to church with me today. So I thought it was the most evil thing I could do that was still legal. She took the remote. He's trying to watch NFL. But you see, she had to sacrifice a little bit to get to have some impact. And that's what we do here at the offering, is we sacrifice to have impact. You give to the offering. You give some money. And it's truly an honor to be able to give money at the offering. And it's truly an honor to be up here with Pastor. And I had a question. Did 1 Timothy, was that calling us both oxes? Or was that just you? I guess I'm an ox too, so I'm proud of that, and I'm proud of everybody showing up today. It's a really awesome event to show appreciation to our pastor, because when I think of Rory Clark, I think of love, and this is love. So thank you all.
Well, thank you for your generosity. The Lord's Supper celebration. At the cross, the Lord taught us what he can do with nothing. At the cross, the Lord taught us what he can do with nothing. I think a lot of us really think that our life is as good as it's going to get. And if you're a believer in Christ, it's just not true unless you want it to be. If you want it to be like that, then it's going to be like that. But over the course of my 6 decades here on the earth, I've seen people who have dire situations turn those things that most people think are adversity into tremendous prosperity. And so that's your decision. It's your choice. It's not a process that you weasel into. It's a decision you make that you're going to have a life that's different than that. And so what kind of life do you want to have? You know, you young folks, you know, you get to make those decisions now. You have something on your side that I don't have on my side, and that's time. And so you can make good decisions today and keep on making good decisions so you have an amazing life. Well, what kind of life do you want to have? Do you want to follow the herd? Do you want to be like everybody else? Or do you want to have something that's great for you? Your choice. Well, welcome to the Lord's Supper celebration, which is the most intimate expression of love in the Christian way of living. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ demonstrated his desire for a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with you and with all of his believers by sharing his body and his blood with us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 says this, "As often as you eat this bread, his body, and as often as you drink this cup, his blood, as part of the Lord's Supper celebration, you proclaim as a reality and you announce the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead until he comes again at the second coming." See, that's what separates Jesus Christ from all the pretenders. You know, everybody said, "Oh, yeah, well, you know, the Pope. Oh, yeah, well, Muhammad. Oh, yeah, well, Allah." But were they resurrected from the dead? Have any of the popes been resurrected from the dead? No. Was Muhammad resurrected from the dead? No. And besides that, who died for you? Who would even be willing to? Who would be willing to send his son so that you could live? And have that son die the most horrid death in the history of mankind. I wouldn't send my son to any cross to die for anybody. So God is so different than us. Now, those of you in the non-resident congregation, which we're going to start calling the Jammy congregation very shortly, because you guys can watch us in your jammies. You're invited to join in the sharing of the communion elements with the resident congregation. Get your own bread and your own cup and celebrate with us. We are one. We are in unity. We are in fellowship with each other. So let's break bread and drink the cup together in honor of our Lord. This is a celebration for which we set aside time. This is not something that we do on the move. Now, during the Lord's Supper celebration, the Lord Jesus Christ wants his believers to look back to the reality of his death on the cross as a sacrifice for us. We're commanded in the Christian way of life to never look back. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the mark for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We're not to look back. But the only look back we make is a look back to the cross to remind us of what happened there. The Lord wants us to remember that he has been resurrected from the dead. And Jesus wants us to look forward with absolute confidence that he will come again. And when we look forward with absolute confidence, that's called hope. And God always gives us hope. No setback is permanent. God saves the best for last. And he always has the next things planned for us. Nothing that you've ever done in your lifetime is a surprise to him. No mistake that you've ever made is unforgivable to him. That's what makes me so proud to have this opportunity every week to get up in front of people and say who this God is, what he thinks, what he says, what he does, and what that means to you. The Lord's Supper celebration reminds us that Jesus Christ is God. He is not just some guy. He's not just a good rabbi. He's not just a prophet. He's not just somebody who lived 2,000 years ago. He is God. He has always existed. He exists now, and he always will exist. He created you, and you owe him a hearing because he created you. He has already won the creator-creature conflict through his work on the cross. That was a strategic victory. And anyone who wants to, whosoever, can take advantage of that victory. Now, what does the Lord's Supper celebration then mean to you? We do this every month. Does it mean anything to you? When I look back to the cross, I see a great God who made something out of what looked like nothing. The Pontius Pilates of the world, the Neros of the world, thought that they had rid themselves of this person who was stirring up the rabble. They didn't succeed. 3 days after he was crucified, he came back from the dead. They didn't succeed because death cannot hold an all-powerful God. He made the greatest statement ever by shedding his blood on the cross while enduring the humiliation of crucifixion, which is the worst death in human history. Bara. God is using Bara Ministries to teach us about ourselves. But what is he teaching us? It's something I knew intellectually from the beginning, but not experientially until recently. I am nothing. In the movie Rudy, a priest put it well. Rudy wants to get into the University of Notre Dame in South Bend, Indiana. It's a true story. And more than that, he wants to play football. But he's a midget. He's under 6 feet tall, weighs about 150, and he wants to play on Notre Dame's football team. He wants to be a walk-on to Notre Dame's football team, a team that has 100 scholarship players, one of the finest teams in the world. But first, he has to get into the school. So he's been praying about it, and he asks a priest, "Have I done everything I possibly can do to get in? Can you help me?" And the priest's answer is classic. The priest advised, "Son, in 35 years of religious studies, I've come up with only two hard and incontrovertible facts. There is a God, and I am not him." We are nothing. And as Bara Ministries continues to unfold, all of us, even the world, is about to see what God can do with ordinary stuff. Those of you who are here in the congregation, you look at these pictures on the wall. And I've been telling you for 7 years that we're going to build a facility to house this church. And the church is not the building. The church is these people. And I've been telling you that somebody's going to give us $3 million to build that facility. And you've looked at me with disbelief, incredulity. And one day, we're going to be in that building. And it's going to be an amazing time. And that day is coming right soon. Because God has moved all the strategic pieces into place for us to have an impact on the Mesa and Gilbert and Chandler communities that has never been seen before in the history of the world. Yet we are nothing. Our spiritual lives start with a very simple request from God. Follow me. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19 say this. "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen." They weren't just fishermen. They were loaded. They were very wealthy fishermen. Think we could get the $3 million from them? I think we could. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. "Now as Jesus was walking," Matthew 4, 19. "And Jesus said to Peter and Andrew, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.'" there's a word left out of that translation typically. Typically, when you hear that translation, you'll hear, I will make you fishers of men. But that's not what the Greek says. The Greek says, I will make you become. I will make something from you nothings. And that's the same thing he's doing with us. He will make us become. And once you sign up for his team, you don't have a choice. He's going to make you become. You don't have a choice because you've already made your choice. God makes us become. God makes something from nothing, and he doesn't need our help. As the Lord makes us become, he lets us know how different we are from him. That's what our life is about. Our life is a constant reminder that we're not God. There is a God, and I am not him. Do you realize that? Now, you guys, the way you look at it is, I can't believe I made that mistake. The way he looks at it is, all right, there's one more lesson. Are you aware that you and I are not the same? Are you aware that there is a God and you are not him? And you just get that lesson over and over and over and over again until you just stop flailing your arms and you just finally say, thy will be done. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? John chapter 13, verse 33 says this, little children, I am with you a little while longer. This is the Lord Jesus Christ talking. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Where is he going? To heaven. Where is he going? To the right hand of God the Father. And what he meant by you cannot come is you cannot come yet if you're a believer in Christ. Well, Peter, the impetuous one, quick to speak and slow to think, quick to put his foot in his mouth, chimes in. John chapter 13, verse 37, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, why can't I follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Peter is nothing, but he thought he was something. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 3 warns, for if anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, and many of us do, he deceives himself. That's one of the things that I always marvel at when I'm around wealthy people. I always marvel at how wealthy people treat what they consider to be lesser people. And they put themselves up here and put everybody else down there. And I always marvel at that. And if I ever get to talk to them, I always ask them that question that goes right into the center of their heart and pulls out their heart and shows it to them. And I ask them, what's your spiritual life like? You know what I'm asking them really, right? I'm asking you, are you a believer in Christ? 90% of them say the same thing. Well, I'm not religious, I'm more spiritual. Okay. Well, let's see if that gets you to heaven. That's not going to get you to heaven. That's some nice little expression that somebody came up with to give us some pseudo-tranquility. That's not going to get you to heaven. Because buzzwords don't get you to heaven. And you don't get you to heaven. We could never be Christ-like. Right, June?
Yes.
When June first came to Barat Ministries, all of her songs had Christ-like in them. You know, it was like, get that out. Whew. We could never be Christ-like, and our whole lives unfold as the revelation of that. We aren't like Christ at all. We're just lucky to be on his team. We could never be him. When we focus on ourselves, when we think we're something when we're nothing, we get disappointed with ourselves, we get disappointed with our progress, we get disappointed with our inability. And many times we blame that inability on God. But God's just teaching us a lesson. You can't do it. And then when you sit there in the truth of that, you just sit there and say, I can't do it. And he says, need help? When Barat Ministry first started, I had $800,000 in excess money. And so what did I do? I said, I'm going to buy a church. So I went and found a building that I thought could be converted really beautifully into a church and put the down payment on it. And come to find out, it had toxic waste on the site. And the real estate agent said, do you want to proceed with the sale? Yeah, no. I don't. Well, there might not be toxicity. Yeah, no. No, might not. When it comes to toxic, toxic equals government equals a lot of money. No. No. So I took the money instead and gutted my house and rebuilt it inside. You know what God was telling me? I don't need you to build my church. I'm going to do it. You're not ready for it anyway. So go sit down somewhere. Yeah, the first 5 years of my pastorate, that's what he kept telling me. Go sit down somewhere. Go sit down somewhere. Yeah. But put me in the game. Go. Sit. Sit. And you just keep learning over and over and over. Not able. I'm not making progress. It's not coming as fast as I want it. And he just looks at me and he says, stop flailing your arms. I'm going to do it. Look at the chess pieces. The Lord is never bothered by our inadequacy. He never feels about us the way we feel about ourselves because he is confident in what he is making us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I, Paul, keep on being confident of this very thing, that God the Father, who began a good work in you, will keep on completing it until the day of Christ Jesus. And the day of Christ Jesus is the exit resurrection of the church, commonly known as the rapture, where we'll meet the Lord in the air, get our resurrection bodies, and forever be with the Lord. I'm confident of this very thing, that God the Father, who began a good work in you, will keep completing it until the day of Christ Jesus. God would never let himself be laughed at. He would never start building you and then run out of money halfway through the project. Whenever I tell people I live in Phoenix, they say, aren't you guys running out of water? And I always laugh. I say, yeah, absolutely. God created us, and then he put us in a place where we couldn't get enough water when he made our body 70% water. Yeah. Yeah, we're in trouble. We're in dire straits, man. There's a drought. We ain't going to run out of water. Amen? I didn't hear you. So why do we keep being surprised when we do a self-inspection that we're not like him? Why do we worry? Why do we want to be something instead of enjoying our status as nothings? If you're a nothing and the God of the universe is going to do everything for you, why don't you just relax and enjoy that? Why don't you relax and just enjoy the roller coaster ride, the ups and downs of it all? Well, let's take a 5-minute break, and when we come back, we'll enjoy the Lord's Supper elements, and then we'll continue to look at what God is doing with our nothingness. 5-minute break. We'll be right back. on, people. Welcome back to Lord's Supper celebration. It's time to enjoy the elements. Everybody back? Come on, girls. You're not going to need any ice for the Lord's Supper. Are you?
Yes.
You going to need some? Welcome back. Well, obeying God's command, we keep on celebrating Christ and his cross on a regular basis. We eat to remember the person he is. We drink to remember his work on the cross, the voluntary sacrifice he made on our behalf as our sin substitute. And we're grateful for what God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ have done for us. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 28 said this: while they were eating, Jesus took some bread. And after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is being broken for you." Matthew 26, 27, "And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood, the blood of a new covenant, the blood of a new testament, blood poured out for the many, for the forgiveness of their sins.'" As you enjoy the bread and the cup, enjoy the memory of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as well. Because now and always, let us keep on giving thanks that we are loved unconditionally and accepted fully by a Lord who is always there for us. Now, that may be lost on you, but if you listen to religions, they're always telling you how God is looking at you with his foot over your head and he's waiting to come down on you. And it just isn't true. He loves you unconditionally, and the un part is with no conditions, with no requirements of anything from you. He has forgiven you. Every reference in the Bible to forgiveness is past tense. He forgave you in the past, and you stand forgiven forever. And he treats you with grace, and he wants you to live in the sphere of unconditional love and forgiveness and grace. So, now and always, let us keep on giving thanks that we're loved unconditionally, that we're accepted fully by a Lord who is always there for us, the one on whom we can depend. And let's keep on being transformed by his life, by his death, by his resurrection from the dead, by his word, and let's enjoy his unconditional love, and let's do what he asks day by day. And that's the Lord's Supper song from Godspell, "Day by Day." Enjoy the elements.
Day by day.
Welcome back. The Lord's Supper celebration. At the cross, the Lord taught us what he can do with nothing. Well, God doesn't require us to be special. Especially, he doesn't care if the world sees the value in you. Let me repeat that, because I don't believe you heard me. He doesn't care that the world doesn't see the value in you. And he isn't really concerned if you see the value in yourself. Because we're special in his eyes. And we must learn to see ourselves as he sees us. And as a believer in Christ, he sees us as holy, blameless, perfect, justified, redeemed, reconciled, as saints, in union with Christ, with the admission ticket to heaven, which is absolute righteousness. God has always thought that we're something because we're his. Here's Crystal Lewis to sing about it in her song, Come Just As You Are. Lord's Supper celebration at the cross, the Lord taught us what he can do with nothing. Peter is a great example of who we really are. Peter thought he was something when he was nothing. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and following say this, Simon, Simon, this is Jesus talking, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift all of you apostles like wheat. Luke 22, 32, but I have prayed for you specifically, Peter, that your faith may not fail, and that you, when once you have turned again, once you've been restored, that you lead again, and that you strengthen your brothers. When the church age began, Peter was the first person to do evangelism, and he converted 33,000 people to Christ after having betrayed the Lord. Luke 22, 33. But Peter said to Jesus in self-righteousness, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. Luke 22, 34, Jesus said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. Well, how different are we from the Lord? We're different from him in every way. That's a message to Satan, the enemy of God. You could never be like the Most High. Remember Satan's boast, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 14, I, Satan, will ascend above the heights of the clouds, taking over the function of God. I will make myself like the Most High. The Lord knows we are nothing, but it's not his way to discard us. Instead, God turns us into masterpieces. Are you a believer in Christ? Then you're a Picasso. You're a Rembrandt. You're a Van Gogh. You're a work of art. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, and this verse comes after he tells us, by grace we're saved through faith, and that faith and that grace and that salvation is not of ourselves. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So therefore this, we believers in Christ are God the Father's workmanship, artwork, a masterpiece, created in union with Christ Jesus for good works, which good works God the Father prepared beforehand in eternity past so that we would walk in them. God prepared the works that he wanted you to do in eternity past. And some of those works, by the way, are tribulation. How's your life? Is it filled with tribulation? Well, I'll tell you something about that. The first thing I'll tell you is you probably did it. So get your thumb out of your mouth. It's like, why didn't it happen to me? It happens to all of us. All of us do stupid stuff. All of us. Amen? All of us. So stop sucking your thumb about it. And when we do things that are stupid, it's tribulation to us. Well, what does God do with tribulation? He gives you more of it, more of it, more of it, more of it. And then you learn to persevere. And then when you learn to persevere, you have proven character. And proven character gives hope. And what is hope in Greek? Absolute confidence. See, I'm at that point in my life. You know, 6 decades into this thing, I've been hit in the face so many times that you punching me in the face, it isn't going to hurt. It's just going to be something you just, yeah, it's going to smart for a little while. Don't worry about it. That's the way Tex Winter taught me to play basketball. He had the assistant coach, Rich Falk, beat the crap out of me for 2 weeks every day after practice. And the first few days it was, you fouled me. And by 2 weeks in, he's hitting me, punching me. And I was like, all right, take the ball out. He's pushing me. Okay, big deal. And that's what life is like as we go through. Tribulation, 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 until it comes to the point where it just doesn't even faze you. It's just normal. It's awesome. Our God is awesome. Why does he do that? Because we're artwork. We're artwork. He's crafting another masterpiece in each one of us. And that's what I love about people. I love the individuality of people. I love looking at people. You know, the people I work with are geeks. right? They have zero social skills. People I work with in my other career, zero social skills. And by the time they've gone through 30 business days with me, they actually know how to talk to people. They know how to have intimate relationships with people. That's so much fun. Because I consider them to be works of art. Just like God considers me to be a work of art, like God considers you to be a work of art that he is crafting into this beautiful masterpiece. And what the Lord is engineering out of us is all thinking that we are something when we're nothing, so that our works bring glory to him because they're the works that he designed for us to do. And instead, the glory comes to him and not to our flesh. And Peter was just the model of this whole thing. And Peter was not good at Greek, so studying 1 Peter and 2 Peter is brutal. He was not good at Greek, but he sure knew what he was saying. Here's what he said. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 to 10, I think it is, 6 to 11. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may promote you at the proper time, everything in due time. 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your cares on him. That's a sumo wrestler term in Greek. Slamming all your cares on his back like a sumo wrestler slams someone to the turf. Why? Because he cares for you. He cares for you is an idiom in Greek, and it means God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He considers your financial problems to be his responsibility. He considers your relationship problems to be his responsibility. He considers your children problem to be his responsibility. He considers your work problems to be his responsibility. He considers every one of your problems to be his responsibility. There's nothing better than that. 1 Peter 5:8, but be sober, be on the alert, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Notice he's a roaring lion, not a biting lion. He has no teeth. You have the victory. If you're a believer in Christ, you have the victory. You stand on victorious ground, and he seeks to intimidate you with noise to get you off victorious ground. 1 Peter 5:9 gives the advice, though, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering that you're experiencing are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. 1 Peter 5:10, and after you've suffered for a little while, listen carefully, please. After you suffered for a little while, the God and Father of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in union with Christ, will himself perfect, strengthen, and establish you. Perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So start dressing like you're going to a banquet. Because you are. Start acting like you have the victory because you do. Start thinking like you're special because you are in God's eyes. Get your thumb out of your mouth. 1 Peter 5:11, to God the Father be dominion forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen? Why is it that all works God gives us to do seem impossible? Why is it that all the things God gives us to do seem impossible? One of my friends told me one time, Rory, did you know that you had a 0.001% chance of getting out of the ghetto? I said, no, I never considered it. My mother was 38 years old with four kids under 11, two divorces under her belt, making 14 grand a year. And I never considered that I wasn't going to get out of the ghetto. I never considered that that was even a possibility because I knew who was on my side. So no, I'm not a statistic. And I don't care about your statistics. Why? Luke chapter 1, verse 37. Because nothing will be impossible with God. If he can give a woman a baby without a male, you think he can't get a brother out of the ghetto? Amen? Well, it's my pleasure to stand before you as a nothing, because he always puts the nothings up front. He always puts the people up front who are full of flaws. Over and over again, day by day, year by year, I stand here with pleasure proclaiming the excellency of him who called us all out of darkness into his marvelous light. I appreciate you. I appreciate us. I appreciate Barah Ministries. And I appreciate everything that God has put in my path to shape me into something that he knew always that he could make me. And I look forward to what he's going to do for those of us who have the perseverance to stick with Barah Ministries and to stick with him with whom we have much to do. Well, the closing moments of our study are a reminder that God wants you. This week I was in New York City. And I'm going to show you this on a more formal basis, because this lady is going to be a part of our Bible study for the rest of time. But there's a lady that was standing in Times Square with a sign. And the sign said, "If you died tonight, where are you going, heaven or hell?" And then it says, "Jesus, the Savior, the way, the Messiah." All my Jewish friends, she's talking to all my Jewish friends. He is the Jewish Messiah. And she's a little Chinese woman, probably about 4'8". And every night she stood out there for 4 hours during the most crowded time in Times Square, evangelizing. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Well, the closing moments of this lesson are dedicated to anyone who is here who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ and who can't answer the question, what's going to happen to you when you close your eyes in this life? God wants you, and what he wants from you is to make the most important decision of your life. Because the closing moments of this study are for the benefit of anyone who does not have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. As human parents, we often are emotional, arbitrary, and sentimental. We tell our children exactly what we want them to do, expecting that they will do it, and quite often they do the opposite. And when they do the opposite, they come to us asking for an exception to our request. I know I didn't do exactly what you asked, but see what had happened? So please, 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 can I do it my way? What do you think about that, Zach? Can you do it your way? Yeah. We all have a little trouble when we try to do it our way. Amen? Yeah, that's right. Not a good idea to do it your way. So our emotional, arbitrary, and sentimental sides kick in as parents, and we allow our kids to go against our requests. And by doing this, we teach them to ignore our requests. Many people, therefore, think that God will act in a similar way. How could a loving God cast one of his creatures into the lake of fire, they'll say. Well, God tells us exactly what we must do to be saved, and many don't do it, but they think that in the end, God will be emotional, arbitrary, and sentimental, and that he'll let them into heaven if they seek to get into heaven their own way, by works. But Romans chapter 4, verse 4 says this: "Now to the one who works for salvation, his wage for his work is not credited to his account as a favor from the grace of God, but his wage is credited as what's due for the work." In other words, you can't work your way into heaven. God isn't emotional. He isn't arbitrary. He isn't sentimental. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, the Lord says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, that person will enter into the kingdom. What is God's will in the matter of your salvation? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "It is not God's will for any to perish. The Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of, but instead he's patient toward unbelievers, not wishing for any of them to perish in the lake of fire, but for all of you to come to repentance, which is a change of mind about having a relationship with Christ." If you end up in the lake of fire, you wanted to be there because God does not want you to be there. God makes a simple request. Acts chapter 16, verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." If we ignore God's request, there are consequences. John chapter 3, verse 36, "He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him." So if you want to get to heaven, it's probably just best for you to do what God says. John 14, 6, Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, "I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the word of God, and I am the resurrection life. And no one comes to the Father but through believing in me." Well, we have an amazing God, and here's June Murphy to praise him in her song, "How Great You Are."
How great thou art! You have set me apart. You finish what you start. You alone can change my heart. You hold time in your hands. You were before time began. No one can change your plans. Your absolute truth forever stands. How great, how great, how great, how great you are. How great you are. How great you are. How great you are. I will submit to you. I will obey you. Lay down my life for you. I live to die for you. I will submit to you. I will obey you. Lay down my life for you. Because I want to. How great, how great, how great, how great you are. How great you are. You control all history, giving us a will that's free. Provided our destiny. Your word is the air my soul breathes. I will walk in the light, not in the dark of night. Not living wrong or right, but by obedience, precious in your sight. How great, how great, how great, how great you are. Fulfill the lust of the flesh. This truth I've come to know and I believe. Still there will be times I will choose to sin. This is absolutely true. But Father, I know all of my sins were how great you are, God the Son. I know that you laid down your life for me. How great you are, God the Holy Spirit. You teach and enable me. How great you are, the Godhead. How great you are, indwelling Trinity. How great you are, how great you are. How great you are.
Can you put us on a bumper real quick? Okay. Thanks, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for letting us know that we don't have to be something in your eyes. That you really want us to just relax and to trust completely in you. That you want us to walk by faith and not by sight. And thank you, Father, for making that easy by showing us over and over and over again how faithful you are. We just pray that all of the people who you bring to Barah Ministries that touch this ministry in any way are blessed by the messages, blessed by your grace and forgiveness, blessed by your unconditional love. And we ask that you continue to keep on pouring prosperity into them, along with tribulation, to shape them into the people that you always meant them to be. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening. Elvis has left the building.